This will be our last Sunday in Genesis. Jim Hartman, we did not go 3 years on this. And that's while we went through Genesis 11. And to be fair to me, I told you we were only going through chapter 11. I'm sorry that you weren't here that Sunday. The fact is that your niece with us today? Introduce her to us, will you? Welcome, Serena. So that she is the daughter of the one who heckled me from the after she got our donuts. Is that correct? Okay, so that was her mother. Just want everyone to know that. Okay. So we're in Genesis chapter number 11. And so you're probably wondering, why are we stopping there? Well, because the objective was to feel a little bit off balance here. The objective was to acquaint you with the creation narrative. And we have done that. And so I would love to get these last 31 lessons, I think, put into print. But that is somewhat costly. And so we're going to figure out a way to do that maybe in some point and edit it to get rid of all the silly vein jangling that your teacher does occasionally. And but next week, we're going to start another study on the book of Revelation. And there is a link between the two, other than the fact that they are joined between them by 64 books in the Bible. There is another link, all right? And it has to do with today's lesson. So we've come all the way up to Abraham today, or I should say last week, because we spoke about that genealogy and the last part of chapter 11 that gets us all the way to Abraham. And of course, from Abraham, we can get to Christ through Matthew's genealogy. Remember that? So if you want to remember how you get from Abraham to Jesus, you just look at Matthew chapter 1 and you can read about 17 verses of begetting, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself at Jesus. Or you can do it backwards. Go to Luke and you can start with Jesus and go all the way back to God and through Adam. Where's Millie? She's sick. You tell her we're praying for her, okay? How about Walter? He's in his class, isn't he? You tell him I said hello, okay? So Genesis 11, and let's look at verse number 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, "Go to." That's an old English word meaning, "Come on, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to," or "Come on, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." I can't wait to show you the irony there. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to," or "Come on, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or the same Hebrew word is translated in the Old Testament as Babylon. Therefore, we'll say it again in verse 9, is the name of it called Babylon, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter from abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay, that was fun, huh? I've got lots of things to show you here this morning, but don't let that keep you from asking questions or making relevant comments. And do you like that qualifier? And that was for you, huh? You can ask, but you may very well get a shoulder shrug out of that, okay? All right, so Genesis chapter 11, verse number 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Okay, so we need to sit back and ask ourselves, who's involved with this? Is it everyone on the whole earth? Is it each individual person? Is it all the people groups? Because remember Genesis chapter number 10, we have a total of 70 nations that are introduced to us, 70 different nations that are introduced to us. Are they all involved at the Tower of Babel? At the Tower of Babylon, are they? Well, generally at least, yes. We can work on generalities. Let me give you a generality that we can deal with, and then you'll know why I say not each and every necessarily. All right, here we go. Ready? All right, James 3:7. Every kind of beast and bird and serpent and thing in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. All right, let me quote that to you again. James said in James chapter 3, verse 7, every kind of beast and bird and serpent and thing in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Do you think that they knew of every beast in the sea? No. So we can say that James 3 at least speaks in generalities. Most every animal, most every creature, most every bird that man has come in contact with, they found out a way to tame. And so here, when we say, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech, we can say that we're still being honorable in our interpretation if we say, not necessarily each individual person upon the globe was all crammed into the Fertile Crescent, but we can say most every. We can say people from at least most every people group mentioned in chapter 10 were there. Now, please remember, as we look back at chapter 10, please, in verse number 5, please look there. You need to bring your Bible, please. This morning I was watching a sermon from a Baptist church. I watched about 15 minutes of it, entitled, Is the Bible Inerrant? And really, the point of it was, no, it's not. That's what the man was trying to preach. And I thought it was so interesting. The man was preaching a sermon in a Baptist church called, Is the Bible Inerrant? And I looked behind him to the choir, and there's not a single Bible in any lap in the choir. Well, of course, that goes together well, doesn't it? The church isn't sure it's without error. So what are we talking about anyway? Seems like you could sleep in on Sundays and get a new car with your tithe. Anyways, so if there's nothing at risk here and we're not at wrong in any chance, what is there to lose if the Bible is with error? Well, there's nothing to lose. Do what you want to do. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we might die. So in chapter 10, verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So as you're reading this genealogy, here we are. You see in the verse 2, we have Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. He starts with Japheth. And then in verse 6, he starts with Ham. And then in verse number 21, he starts with Shem. So we're dealing here with a time of dividing of the nations. So probably chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, happens inside of chapter 10 somewhere. Can you see that? Because it mentions the dividing. So this is before the nations are divided by their languages, because chapter 10 mentions it. So this is how they divided. All right, let's go through this again. We have three sections of genealogy, but I'm going to say it this way. In Genesis chapter number 5 through chapter 11, we have a story of one genealogy. It's the story of the genealogy of Adam to Jesus through Abraham. In chapter 5, we get from Abraham to Noah and his sons. Then we have this thing crammed in here, four chapters of this thing called the flood. And then in chapter number 10, we talk about Noah's three sons. And then, since we told you in chapter 10 in those three sons' genealogy that the earth was divided, here we're going to tell you how it was divided. And then in the end of chapter 11, we're going to continue with our genealogy and show you how we got from Shem, the son of Noah, to Abraham. So if you think of chapter 5 through chapter 11 as one genealogy, interrupted by two explanations, one of them known as the flood, and the other one known as the Tower of Babel, you'll be able to see that really, Genesis really is the book of beginnings. That's really neat. So in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, we have the episode explaining how the nations were divided, because it mentions it again in chapter 10 and verse 25. Look there, please. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Then please also look at verse 32 of the same chapter. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. We already talked about last week why that's probably not talking about the division of that huge singular continent. So we're not going to revisit that. You can listen to the lesson from last week if you want to know why we're not saying that that is some sort of continental shift where, you know, you look at some of the strange maps and it looks like South America could almost fit into Africa and maybe North America could almost fit onto Europe, and we're not going there for particular biblical reasons. We're Bible believers. So we're going to pick up in verse 3, because last week we taught verses 1 and 2, all right? Last week we talked about verses 1 and 2, so look at verse 3. They say, come on, let's make brick and burn them thoroughly, and they made brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. In verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. This is rebellion. Tell me, why is it rebellion? Yes, sir. That's true. All right, so that I like that. That's good stuff. But what do we do with this whole, let's just all stay put and become one people with one language? Because verse 1, it says one language, one speech. That means we all have the same language and we're all saying the same thing. So we have one message. We have one cause. We're just one happy mob. What is the rebellion there? That's right. God instructed Noah, great-great-granddaddy, to spread out and populate the earth. These folks said, if we do that, then we won't be as strong. Now, what were they trying to be strong against? Well, let's talk about this tower. Because they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, if we're not careful, in 2012, and we see that word heaven, we're going to think space, outer space. Now, whether or not they were aware of such a thing, I don't have any idea. But let me show you a picture of a normal tower from that era. Okay? I probably need control. There we are. What is that? What do we call that today? Ziggurat. That's correct. We call it a ziggurat. And so you can see, that thing's got to be pretty wide at the bottom to be tall enough to get up there where God lives. So is that what they were saying? Well, let's see this language again. Later on, now who wrote Genesis? Who wrote Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? All right, let's see what he says in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities that are great and fenced up to heaven. Moses, come on. Are you sure? Are you sure that the cities in the promised land have walls all the way to the throne of God? Do you think that's what Moses meant? Do you think Moses really thought, or what are we dealing with here? Metaphor? Possibly, quite possibly. Hyperbole. Isn't that like a mathematical thing, an hyperbole? Oh, that's a parabola. I'm sorry, hyperbole. So an exaggeration. So Moses was saying, these things get up to the heavens. Because, by the way, the word behind heaven is plural. It's always plural. And so it should or could be read, and they are fenced up to the heavens. And so here in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 4, they said, come on, let's build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heavens. And so I would like to remind you of a lesson we taught. Let's see, what was the date on this? That was way on back. Where are you seeing that? Oh, there we are, February 19th, okay? February 19th. We taught on days 1 and 2 of creation. I want us to go back there for just a minute. Look back at Genesis 1. We'll not stay here long. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Let's see what the author meant, because it doesn't matter what 2012 Anglo-Saxon English-speaking folks think it means. That's not important. We need to find out what the audience would have thought it meant. Okay, that's the most important thing. We need to find out what the author intended and what the audience would have understood. That's important with interpreting the scripture. So, Genesis 1:1, that's a good place to start, huh? I couldn't find a verse before that, so we'll start with this one. All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Remember that it's plural in the Hebrew, the heavens and the earth. All right, so it's fair to say that whatever God created in Genesis 1:1, that's how tall this sort of tower was supposed to reach in Genesis 11, with these folks that said, no, we're not going to separate, we're going to stay together. It's just rebellion, folks. That's all it is. It's just rebellion. Man always thinks he has the right answer. All right, so let's see about this heaven thing, shall we? All right, so I like the heaven. Look at day number 2 in verse 6, Genesis 1:6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Look at verse 8. And God called the firmament heavens. That's right. That's plural again. It's heavens. So whatever heavens is in Genesis 11:4, we know that it separated waters from waters. All right. So we know that. And that's not very clear right now without me reteaching that lesson, and I'm not going to do that. So you need to listen to that. All right. Now let's look at verse number 14. We're going forth to day number 4 of creation. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Okay, so we're talking about, so far, what Mike Hill said, outer space, right? Because I think that's where the stars are, pretty sure. So the stars are in the heavens, day four of creation. So far, these people in the land of Shinar thought that they were going to build a tower that went right on past, right out into outer space, and Neil Armstrong stepped off of it onto the moon, all right? God rest his soul. All right. All right, so now let's look at, verse number 20, the fifth day of creation. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. Where do birds fly? The heavens. So the tower, in their mind, was going to reach the heavens, which contains the place where birds fly. Do we have to go to outer space for that? Oh, thank the Lord. No, we don't. No, we don't. We'd never see a bird because they'd all be... there's no gravity, from what I understand. Never been there, but... All right, so Genesis 11:4. There's no need to think that these people were daft, to use an English term. Where's Kendra? Is that a good word? You like that word? All right, good. There's no need to think that these folks were so daft that they thought they were going to build a tower to reach to outer space. They thought they were going to build a tower quite tall enough to make a name for themselves that would at least be high enough where they could be up there with the birds. Ziggurat sort of fits that, doesn't it? I mean, birds, you can see them sort of landing on that, flying around it, right? Okay, so let's understand what they're not necessarily saying. They're not necessarily saying, let's build a tower that gets all the way to the throne of God. I'm having a hard time believing 3,000 years ago that they were that off the rocker. I'm sorry, 5,000, 3,000 before Christ. All right, so we've answered that question. All right, so I want you to notice, please, in verse number 4, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so what were they talking about? If most everyone on the earth is there, what do they mean by making themselves a name? I mean, if you're the only kid on the block, why do you have to be the tough one? So no one come mess with you. What George says. I'm with him. What else? I've never been the kid on the block. I've always been the one that was, you know, smacked. What do you say, Lori? Good. That's exactly what Brother Dick Button said earlier this week. So you guys agree, and I think you're both right. Said that those who come after us will remember us. So we're going to build a tower people are going to remember for a long time. We're going to build a city people are going to remember for a long time, and we want a great name. Now look in this passage. What is the irony? It's so amazing. God is so, he's got such a great sense of humor. I can show you at least two places in the Bible right now. Psalm 2:4, Proverbs 1:26, where God laughs. Okay, so where can you picture God laughing here when he deals with people who want to make themselves a name? Look in the scripture passage we read this morning and see the irony. Where is the irony? It's the Tower of Babel. Look at verse number 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language. You guys want a name? All right, here it is. Confused. Consider yourself confused. There you are. God is very ironic. Let me show you another piece of irony to show you that God is not intimidated. It says that they're going to build a tower to reach into heaven. Could you please show me the irony in the passage, the funny part with God, in the passage about them building a tower? It's going to be huge. It's going to be massive. We're going to make ourselves a great name. It's going to be so tall. We're going to be up there probably worshiping the gods that they worshiped in the heavens. Probably it was meant to be a huge altar. I can't confirm that, but I think you'll see next week when we link this thing to Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations. It's the book of Revelation that you're going to see that there is a linkage here. But what is the irony that you find in the passage? We're going to build a super tall tower. Let's go down. God says, the tallest that man can do, let's go down and see it. I love it. So, what does it mean that God came down? All right. this is good, because you notice in verse 5, the Lord, that is, by the way, you'll notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If you'll look in other parts of the Bible, you'll see a capital L-O-R-D. And the reason it's all caps is because the Hebrew word behind this is Jehovah. So we could say, and Jehovah said, it says in verse 5, and Jehovah came down to see the city. And verse number 7, come on, let us, Jehovah says, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand another speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad. And how he did it was very simple. He made them all speak a different thing. And all of a sudden, certain farmers didn't get along, and they said, we're out of here. Certain people didn't get along, we're out of here. Certain families didn't get along, we're out of here. And they split up simply because they could not communicate. That's quite a miscommunication. Caused population of the whole earth. Mike? That's awesome. I love it when people ask questions. I'm hoping they'll ask. That is good. Thank you very much. It's the ones that I'm not planning on that really bug me. First, let's talk about what this means. What does it mean that God came down? All right. I want to take you one book forward. Who wrote the next book? That's right. So let's look at Exodus. Keep your place here. Look at Exodus. Now remember, the Bible is from God, and so it has the fingerprint of God. But it's also, he used men with different vocations and backgrounds and occupations and education, and so it also has the fingerprint of man. Without error. Because remember, humanity is not synonymous with sinfulness. Adam was a man without being a sinner, and Jesus never sinned, and so human nature is not synonymous with sin nature. So to say that it looks like humanity wrote it is different than saying it looks like a bunch of sinners wrote it. Okay? Very much different. Exodus chapter number 3, please. All right. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord... Okay, I probably should give you a little background. Look at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. That's not Jethro Clampett. Jethro, his father-in-law. Some of you are too young to know even what that is. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. The priests of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. All right, who did? Angel of the Lord. Now look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush. So who's the angel of the Lord? Say it again. God is. Verse 2, it's the angel of the Lord. Verse 4, it's God. The angel of the Lord is God. When he appears to people, he appears in the form of the angel of the Lord. And so, please notice the language. In verse number 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So we know right away that when God uses this I'm coming down there language, he's talking about the angel of the Lord. That's Moses' theme. So whenever we talk about God coming down to see something, he comes down in the form of the angel of the Lord. So let's go back to the previous book. Do we see this in the book of Genesis? Oh yeah. Look at chapter 18. Look at chapter 18. Hopefully a teacher will never ask the question if he doesn't at least have some idea how he's going to answer. And so I'm asking you, have we ever seen this? And I'm going to say, yes, we have. Let us look at Genesis chapter number 18. You might want to write these references down, or at least make sure you're on my email list so I can send you the slides. Okay? Genesis 18. And if you get me back one of those visitor's cards, then I have your email address. If you're not getting my emails, it's because you haven't been here in a while. It's just that simple. Look at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains. We're talking about the him. There's Abraham now. You can know that by looking at verse 24 of chapter 17. Okay, see that? Now look at chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord. Notice the O-R-D is not capitalized. That is the Hebrew word Adonai, meaning sovereign, my sovereign. If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And so he, bottom line is through verse 8, he's making them a meal. And then look at verse 13. Who is it, this man that's discussing things with Abraham? Who is it? You notice that it's all caps there, right? It means it's a different Hebrew word. It is the Hebrew word Jehovah. Isn't that neat? You know that just, that's Blue Letter Bible. I'm not super duper smart. You can look that up in Blue Letter Bible. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Jehovah. Capital L, O-R-D is Adonai. And so it was just a respectable term. Whether or not Abraham knew it was God at the time, I don't know. But here's a man appearing to him with two friends. You call them two friends. Later on in verse 16, these two men rose up and looked towards Sodom. The men rose up and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? So one of the people is talking to the other two men. One of the men, who is Jehovah, it's God appearing to Abraham in the form of a man, said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation? And then you'll notice, please, in verse number 22, the men turned their faces toward from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So here's the story in Genesis 18. Three men come to Abraham. One of them is the Lord. Two of them go to Sodom. And what are they doing in chapter 19? They're yanking Lot out, and they're called angels in chapter 19. So we have three angels coming to the door of Abraham's tent. One of them is the Lord, Jehovah. So we have good reason to believe, based on how Moses uses this terminology, that when he says in chapter 11, let's go on down there and look at the tower, it's God coming in the form of an angel, the angel of the Lord, and he is saying, come on, let's go on there and look. Now, the us. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 11, and verse number 4. All right. Good stuff. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. That's the people's let us. And now let's see God's let us. Look at verse 7. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. All right, we have this maybe sort of small dilemma here. Of course, I don't think it's a dilemma. All right, because we have two ways we can go with this. Right? We can look forward to chapter 18 and say it is God, the angel of the Lord, and two of his angel cohorts, right? Or we could look back at chapter 1 and see something else. What do we see in chapter 1 and verse 26? The sixth day of creation, God says, let us what? Let us make man in our image. Well, since man isn't made in the image of angels, we have to believe here that this is looking back to Genesis 1 and not forward to Genesis 18 for the identification of the us. It's the same terminology. And so we have good reason to believe here that since God says, let us go down and see them, who are we talking about? Help me out with that. Genesis 1, I mean, we're going way back to like first week of February here, right? Okay, Jesus, remember, let's work on this here together a little bit. Ready? About to roll up my sleeves here because I want to remind us that if you take a wayside on this Sunday school lesson, you are going to, at the end of the trip, say, I have no idea what he was saying. So we have God saying, let us go down, but he's not saying me and the angels, because in chapter 1, dealing with the sixth day of creation, man is not made in the image of God and angels. He's made in the image of God, we're told. Yes? And what is the Hebrew word behind God, G-O-D? Does anyone remember? Elohim, right. And Elohim is just like the word behind heaven, which is also ends with Y-I-M, him, yim. And it is plural. And so we have this word God that is plural. Yet, in the beginning, God created. Remember, in the first lesson we talked about how it is a plural God. And in Hebrew, you have a noun that is plural and a verb that is singular. And they're mismatched by the very educated Moses on purpose. Because he wants you to know that there's not more than one God, but God is more than one. And he created the heaven and the earth. And so we have that same God, the triune God, the plural God, not a plurality of gods, but the God who is more than one, Elohim. Remember, the word behind God is plural. The God who is more than one created, singular, the heaven and the earth. And so, remember now, this is kind of intricate. We come forth to Genesis chapter 11, same language. Go to, let us go down. And so, we have to believe, Mike, that the us there is the same us found in Genesis 1:26, making man in their image. And when I say there, of course, I'm only referring to a triune God who is not more than one God. He's a God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord Jehovah said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. It almost looks like that God is what? That he's what?
Worried.
Say it again.
Worried.
We better go down there and do something, or they're going to take charge, and nothing will be impossible for them. Do you see that there? But I wonder if God really is afraid. It really is. So the question really is, what is he talking about? Nothing will be impossible for them. All right. Go ahead. Well, that's true, but it sounds like the Lord is almost saying if this mob continues, they're going to be able to do anything, and it almost, you could go as far off into the ditch as saying, remove me. But of course, God's not saying that. But what is the Lord saying? Well, we have the same language. Remember, you didn't come here to hear my opinion, did you? Because you can go to the bookstore and get an opinion. All right? Chris, let's hear it. I want to hear your opinion. Sure. Okay. Now, I know you don't mean he's afraid of, like, he's wringing his hands eating Rolaids. He's... Right, he's, yeah, okay, he is preventing destruction. All right, now let's identify. Now, we're only 11 chapters into the Bible, folks, and if you've been with me any amount of time, this won't be hard for us. One were two times in these first 10 chapters where it looked like God took actions to keep man from destroying himself. The flood. All right, let's look back. Now, hang on. Before we go there, look at chapter 11, verse 6, end of the verse. This they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Okay, what happened last time this happened? A flood? Let's look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, and look at verse number 5, right before the flood. Or I should say right before, I mean 100 years before. Another conversation we've had already. All right, God saw, Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man is getting very creative with a disgusting imagination, and God floods the earth and kills everyone except 8 people. So he's facing the same thing at the Tower of Babel. Their imaginations are wicked. They're building themselves a monument to be remembered. They're going to tell God, no, you can jump in a lake. We're staying right here in the Fertile Crescent. We're going to bond together. We're going to urbanize. We're going to... So on and so forth. And God said, okay, well, I'm going to do something to stop that, or else you're going to be just as imaginative here as you were here when I killed your ancestors. Yeah? Now let's talk about a time that's not so obvious. Great. I have like 8 minutes. Fantastic. Let's talk about a time that is not so obvious. Look at chapter 3. We've talked about this briefly before. The time just seems to smoke by in here. Maybe not for you, but for me. It definitely smokes by, and I got to tell you. All right, look at verse 22. Man has just been ousted from the garden, Adam and Eve, but mankind has just been put out of the garden. And verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Who said that? Jehovah Elohim, the God of plural, the God of more than one, said, the man has become as one of us. You see that? We're not talking about angels, the us there. All right, so we see that same language. And has become to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden and to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Which, by the way, you're going to see in Revelation again, aren't you? Most of what we talked about in here, you're going to see in the book of Revelation. I'm just telling you. That's where it all ends. Okay? So, what do we see here? What happens if a fallen Adam and Eve, sinful nature Adam and Eve, get to eat of the tree of life? They eat and live forever. God said it. If they eat of it, they'll live forever. And then they'll live without me? And they'll have more people that live forever without me. So he said, and I'd have to destroy that. So he keeps them from getting back to the tree of life. So Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and then now back to Genesis 11, we have mankind once again being depraved and saying, we're going to do what we want. We're going to try to get our own tree of life. We're going to try to have our own heavenly thing going on. We're going to try to build ourselves an own name, our own name. And God says, no, I'm going to do something very simple. I'm going to make it sound like you guys, you're in a hen house. Okay? That's what it's going to sound like. You start trying to talk to each other. Kendra, you had something back? Well, you said, whose theory is that? Josephus? Is that what you said? Josephus was a first century Jewish historian that after he was defeated by a Roman army, he became actually an informant, a paid historian by the Roman army to record the Jewish history. And so he was basically a traitor. Be that as it may, Benedict Arnold might be able to write good history. The truth is, I'm not sure. I don't see any hints in Scripture that say that Nimrod was trying to stay up out of the floodwaters. I don't know. How exactly? If the floodwaters exceeded the peaks of the mountains that then were by 15 cubits, that'd have to be a really tall tower. I mean, really tall. So I'm not sure. I would say no, but that is a great question. Okay? That's interesting. It's interesting. I think, moreover, it was for them to make a great name, to present some preservation. I'm not sure if he was trying to defend against a flood. Makes good sense. I don't know. All right. Question 3. Was Peleg, back in chapter 10, verse 25, was he named to forecast Babel or to remember Babel? This was submitted by one of our class members, and I appreciate that, and I'm just now getting to it. In other words, in chapter 10, verse 25, was this man named confusion, or was he named division, basically what Peleg means, because he was going to be forecasting Babylon or because he was a remembrance of Babylon? Well, the truth is, I'm not sure. And the reason I'm not sure is because I find naming children in both facets in the book of Genesis. For instance, Noah was named before the flood came. Would you agree? Okay, I hope. He was 600 when it came. So he was named before... this dude's 600 years old. He doesn't even have a name yet. All right. He was named Noah, and Noah means rest. And it says in chapter 5 that he was named Rest because he was going to bring the people rest. Okay, so it was forecasting then by 600 years. But then later on in Genesis 25, 20 chapters later, we have Jacob and Esau wrestling, we see in the womb. And it says that when Esau was born, Jacob had hold of his foot. And because he had hold of his foot, he was named, this is very creative now, heel catcher, which in the Hebrew is, well, it comes to the English Jacob, okay? Heel catcher. So we have Noah being named forecasting something, and we have Jacob being named looking back to something. So the truth is, I don't know if Peleg was named before or after the flood without doing some genealogical whiz kid stuff. So if some of you want to do that, email me. I'm up for it. Thank you. All right, last question. Will there ever be a time of singular language? What say you? Eventually. What language will we speak? Old English, Shakespearean, Elizabethan? What is thine guess? Huh? Yeah, worship language. You like that? What is thine guess? Let's look at Zephaniah 3, 9. Keep me from saying anything else dumb today. We can. Good luck. Since I don't live my Sunday afternoons on slides, I guess I'm out of luck. All right. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, God says, this is a book you've probably been through many times, Zephaniah. Yeah. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. That is hunting prey. You know, it's something you're pursuing. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, this is that God of love that you want to talk about and people like talking about. Look at verse 9. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. You see that? When people are of one consent in Babel, they had one language. And what were they wanting to do? They were wanting to not worship the Lord and not obey the Lord. Here in Zephaniah 3:9, God says, I'm going to give them a pure language so that they can be of one consent to worship me. So yes, there will be a time of one language in the future, and it will be so that people of all nationalities will serve the Lord with one language. Let's see here. You have a NASB in your lap, brother. What does that say in verse number 9?
For then I will give to the people's purified lips that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder.
All right, it's a little different than that, isn't it? That makes it very explicit that God is going to give a group of people one language and that they will worship together. The purpose of their one language is to worship, and these folks here, they perverted that, didn't they? All right. So, next week, we're going to talk about the bridge between Genesis and Revelation and start with a good study in the book of Revelation. Hey, email does work, folks. I check it because it's right here attached to my hip there on my phone. And so if you want to shoot me a question that I can answer, please do. It's good to have Joe. I don't think I introduced you earlier. Joe. Joe is Caitlin Urkel's dad all the way from, hold your peace now, folks, Texas. So yeah, I knew that would get, yeah. Thanks a lot, Chris. Always standing up for Texas. I appreciate that. Let's pray. God, thanks for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the light that it brings us. God, I pray you'd help us to remember that you're the only one worthy of our worship. Now that sounds really good, and we put that on bumper stickers and t-shirts and billboards, and we think we've done our job. But the truth is, that gets all the way down to that singularly important time when we're looking at something, listening to something, deciding over something, and you trouble our spirits with a decision that we don't have a scripture verse for. We don't know particularly what you want, but your spirit is speaking to us. We at that time are either building a tower to the heavens or we are worshiping you with a pure language. Help us to remember this stuff touches us today. Be with us on our way home today if we were at the 8:30 service and if we're going across the hall to worship now, Lord, please, please help us to keep our minds clean with the blood of Jesus that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.